another podcast of BibleTruthOnline.com, and we are continuing on with our Hebrews Bible Study podcast series, and tonight is chapter 11. Before we start on chapter 11, we're going to go back to chapter 10.
I want
to
recap on the last verse.
Recap on the last verse, which would be verse 39 of chapter 10. And verse 39 is, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul."
I think the main point we want to make going into this chapter 11 is that in verse 39 of chapter 10, you're talking about the word believe, and then stepping into the first verse of chapter 11, we're now talking about faith. Mm-hmm. And the entire chapter of 11 is based on the concept of faith, as before in the earlier chapters we were talking about belief.
And there's one more point with that. We were talking about saving the soul.
Yeah.
Because we're going to get in here to chapter 11 and talk about faith. Mm-hmm. And as we've been looking through this, we're going to be talking quite a bit about faith of the soul as opposed to faith of the body as well.
Do you want to explain the difference now?
Part of these things, as you go through them, as we get to each example, it'll start coming out. The points will start coming out. But to emphasize right now, we're going to be talking about faith of the body, because that's what you normally hear. But we're going to be talking about faith of the soul, and as we go through these examples, they'll come out, but we're giving you a little warning ahead of time.
Yeah, so before we get into that faith of the body, faith of the soul part, let's talk about the difference. It's just the basic difference between belief and faith. What is the difference between basic believing and faith?
Believing is something you do with the mind, and it has always been our common knowledge that faith requires an action. We have this little thing of ABCs of faith, which is action based upon a belief sustained by confidence that when God says something, he'll do it. Mm-hmm. Now, notice even in this part that all the action, an action based upon a belief that when God says something, he'll do it.
Yeah.
Okay, and now we're getting ready to start chapter 11.
So faith is that, just to recap what you said, it's that action, belief, confidence, ABC, it's your belief being sustained by your confidence in what God's Word said and acting upon that. It's
yes.
Almost BCA, but for the sake of the example, it's ABC.
Right. I think a good analogy would also be the chair we've talked about.
Yes.
Sure.
And so you look at a chair, you believe that when you sit in the chair, it will actually support you.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is sitting in the chair.
You're taking that belief, it's being sustained by your confidence in that belief, so you're going to go sit in it. You're acting upon that belief, constantly being sustained by your confidence in that belief.
Yeah, because you can walk through life looking at the chair, never sitting in it, believing that it would support you. Mm-hmm. But it actually takes you to make the action of
sitting on it.
Yeah, testing it. Testing it to the point of where you actually sit in the chair.
So applying this in the real world with Christianity, it's the difference between, at first you have to believe the gospel message, but to take it from that point of believing the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection, to the point of hanging your body, hanging your soul, your very life, on that belief, to the point of, if I'm wrong, I'm dead. You know?
Yeah.
I'm basing my whole eternity on this belief. That's the action for today. There are other examples of this chapter that we'll go through in the Old Testament, but for the New Testament Christian, it's hanging your entire soul, your eternity, on what Christ said, and believing that, and hanging on to that, as we talked about in the last chapters, to the very end.
If you want to take a simpler look at this, what you have faith in to sustain you and get you through is what you're going to be acting upon. Okay? If you're acting upon something else, like, I have done a good work, and that's going to get me to heaven, your faith then is upon that good work.
Yeah.
Okay? If your faith is on, I'm going to drink water and that will sustain my life, your faith is on the water. It's what you, your faith is based upon what you react to, what you act upon.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, so we'll start reading chapter 11 here with the verses. And a lot of these verses are chunks of stories, which we will give background to and comment. So we'll start off with verse 1. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I got to stop there because that's verse 1 is loaded with comments.
Well, the first one is, hope in things that we don't see. What we don't see is God's word itself. God said it. Okay, we might read it on a paper, but we don't see words hanging around in the air. God said it, and we're supposed to act like it's right there in front of us.
Right.
Mm-hmm. If you break that word down to the original word, substance, it breaks down a little bit differently. It can also be defined as like the title deed or the evidence of that, like almost a possessing ownership, like that faith is your guarantee for the hope that you have in what God said.
Right.
Because that faith, going back to that verse 39, is to the saving of the soul with that belief. And we know that the saving of the soul is salvation. It's that born-again person.
You know, on a personal level, this has been true for all of us. And I'll try to summarize an experience of where this happens. Having faith, everything's, you know, several areas of your life is messed up. Your job's wrong. Your family's wrong. And having faith in Jesus, knowing what you need day by day, by putting faith in him that this will be corrected no matter which way it goes, there's a time where you come in the next day or a few days later where everything's worked out and you almost can feel the spirit that's acted in your life.
In order to get you to that point.
In order to get you to that life. Now, there's nothing physically that I can grab and show someone going, look, Christ just worked in my life. Here's the proof. It's not on that level. It's not a physical piece of evidence. It's evidence of things not seen. It's the spirit. I know it happened. There is nothing that I did or anyone physically did to change that.
And it's not by random chance either.
Right.
Things worked. Things fell into place. And you know it's because something worked in your behalf.
And a lot of times when that does happen, you know from what you've witnessed, the chances of it happening with someone physical or some physical circumstance, chances are you've gone through it going, there's no way that's possible.
And yet it's the thing you probably have been praying about.
Yeah.
That's the other part of it. Prayer does no good, and yet you pray and it falls right into place.
Right. Right.
Not the way you wanted, not the way you thought. And
but
yet,
you know when the hand...
And yet,
Christ
it still
did.
Goes through.
Exactly.
Because you look at the circumstances, it's not going to work.
Yeah.
And yet, here you are again the next day.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony.
Now, in the NIV, it says the ancients. Mm-hmm. So, in this particular case, when they're talking about the elders, the ancients, this really ties back into pre-flood. Okay, the antediluvian people. This is who we're talking about
and
here.
And the 24 elder line, too.
Yeah.
We've done a podcast on that, but I mean, the elders.
Yeah, we're not talking about my great-great-grandfather. We're going back a lot farther than
that. We're talking about the Adam through Noah, you know, line. Well, we get into Abraham, too, so Adam through Abraham, that righteous line.
Yeah, but you'll watch as we first get into the first set of examples here. It's kind of broken up into two parts. We're talking about pre-flood, mm-hmm. and then we're talking about to the edge of... We don't even quite get all the way to the edge. They get mentioned, but we almost get to the edge of the 24 elders. Mm-hmm. Because it really stops with Abraham. It just mentions Isaac and Jacob as well.
Yeah.
Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We've got to stop there and comment.
Well, we talk about faith because none of us were here. We're at the point when creation was made. It's our faith in this understanding God said it, therefore we believe it. God lays out a blueprint for us, but none of us were there to watch it.
And you'll see the writer of Hebrews now starting with, obviously, creation and moving through the story with the characters that are going to come up, or the elders, in the next couple of verses. But just as a side note, the writer of Hebrews reinforces that the worlds were framed by the word of God, creation. So if you think Genesis is myths, okay, then all this writing coming up here in Hebrews are myths. So put it down. You shouldn't actually be reading the Bible. One, you're calling Moses, who received the testimony in Genesis, a liar, and you're also calling the writer of Hebrews a liar. And that's the popular thing out there, is I hear so much that you shouldn't read Genesis because it's just myths. Really?
Well, the other part about this is, if you think it's a myth, what I would ask you to do is don't go into it with that frame of mind, but go back and read Genesis. I think you should do Genesis 1, chapter 1, all by itself. And as soon as you finish it, you should go back and do it again. Mm-hmm. And you should slow down. Mm-hmm. There are words said in there that you need. You can't just keep reading over them. You got to go back and see what it says.
Right.
Yeah. And let's say it's not even the creation account. Let's say, just for the sake of argument, I mean, we don't believe it is, but let's say it's evolution that formed everything. Okay, you go to your Big Bang, there's matter.
Yeah.
Where did the matter come from?
Yeah.
The only way matter could be formed is something not of this world, not of the physical, had to put it there. Create it somehow.
Is that argument is an argument based upon things that have nothing to do with what is being said in the Bible.
Yeah.
Instead of arguing the point, I would ask people to go back and actually read the Bible.
Yeah.
Read it slowly. Take your opinions and just set them up. I'm not telling you to throw them away. Just set them up on a shelf and read what the Bible says. Because I'm telling you, it's a complete story. There aren't holes in it, but you've got to read it. We start with the New Testament and keep going forward. Go back to the beginning and read it and just hear the story.
And we're all educated. We've all been through science classes. We've all looked at this subjectively. And yet, through faith, none of us in this room right now would ever say that the Word of God did not create this world, okay? Mm-hmm. And that's the argument that I was saying, is Adam brought it up, is a good point. Yeah, the world was created, Big Bang, well, there's atoms in the Big Bang. Who created the parts that make up the atom? Mm-hmm. And let's go to the submolecular level and talk about that. Who created that?
The primary particles?
Yeah, the primary particles. Who created what made the atom? These little parts that make up the nucleus, who created that? Let's break it all the way down and see how far you get.
It can't come from nothing.
Yes.
Who created the space that the nothing exists in?
Exactly.
Yeah.
It breaks down all the way through.
I've never had a problem with it. It reinforces it that the Bible is not a scientific textbook to where you're going to read the creation account, take a test tube, and go try to become your own creator. You can go read alchemy if you want to do that stuff. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. The Word of God in here framed the worlds. It created what is visible out of the invisible. Read Genesis for yourself. Throw out this myth account, and then we can move on.
Well, it's either, I mean, the point we're getting to, I mean, it's either by faith you're going to believe God's Word that He created, or by faith you're going to believe that something came from nothing, and it all came together by an explosion, creating order out of chaos.
Right.
I mean,
you're going to go sit on one of the two chairs.
It takes faith either way.
Yeah.
Here, this is what it comes down to. It's that chair example. Is this chair going to hold me, or is that chair over there is going to hold me? And the only way you're going to get there is you got to go sit on one.
Yeah. Either you have faith in natural as a naturalist,
which is one tiny view to look at the world.
Or you put faith in the spiritual realm. I mean,
right.
Either one, it takes almost more faith to believe. Scientifically, it takes more faith, I think.
But if we're going to talk about Hebrews 11, we just left where we told you we're going to start separating what the flesh believes and what the soul joined with the spirit believes.
Exactly.
The soul joined with the spirit is going to actually go back and walk through with faith what God has said.
Right. So now we can start with the first example here on verse 4, the story of Abel. Verse 4. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks.
Okay, back to the beginning of this, we got by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Abel was a herdsman. Cain was a farmer. Cain turned around and took his best, no matter what people tell you, he took his best crops. He offered the best he had. Abel is a herdsman. He offered the best from his flock. Had nothing to do with the point. The wages of sin is death. You sin. This is a sin offering here. To offer plants is not offering blood. The wages of sin is death. Plants aren't going to die. It's going to take blood. This is a point not about I like Abel better, I like Cain better. This is a point about it. God said it's going to require blood. Abel offered blood. Abel listened to what God said. His action was upon what God said. Therefore, the sacrifice was correct.
And how did Abel know about that correct sacrifice? You know, you jump back one generation, the first generation, you've got Adam and Eve. What is the first thing they do after they go sin? They go hide, and then they make clothes for themselves out of leaves. Fig leaves, which is symbolic, but leaves nonetheless. Plants.
Plants.
Okay, what does God turn around to do?
He says absolutely not.
Yeah. He kills a couple animals, creates for them clothes out of a blood sacrifice. So from the beginning, from that first sin, it was always a blood sacrifice. Abel just followed in that pattern. He knew what it was.
He heard the story. Hey, these stories were passed down to the children.
Yeah.
The children knew the stories. They knew they're coming to do a sacrifice for sin. Which sin are they talking about? They're talking about the first sin of their parents, and now the sins that they have committed because of the sin of their first parents. They know the story.
Yeah, the sin blood sacrifice doesn't start with Moses. It starts back with Adam and Eve.
Yeah, from the very beginning.
Yeah. Abel knew the story. He acted in faith. Did the correct sacrifice.
So let's go back to it. Are we talking about faith in the flesh? The flesh turns around and goes, I'm giving you my best. The spirit goes, I'm going to do what God says. Mm-hmm. Here's the difference of the faith chapter of Hebrews 11.
Yeah. So verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, quote, and was not found because God had taken him. And that goes back to Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. First little comment on that, if you ever want a verse to back up the statement that Enoch never died, let it be Hebrews 11, verse 5. Clearly says he did not see death. And we've said that. Two people in the Bible haven't died, Enoch and Elijah. People argue, well, what about Moses? We read from Scripture, Moses was buried on the mount, taken up to heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
Later to be found on the Mount of Transfiguration, as God said, you will enter the promised land. Didn't mean that day that he dies, or up to that point leading up to his physical death. He was in the promised land later with Jesus.
Well, it was with his physical body. That's in the book of Jude where you get the argument between Satan and Michael.
Right.
Okay. The argument's there because God takes his body, Elijah. He hadn't died.
Right.
And you got Moses there. He still has his body, his earthly body. There's no spiritual body yet. Moses died. Enoch hasn't died. Elijah hasn't died. Now, this is kind of an obscure verse because most people don't really comment too much into this because they don't know very much about Enoch's life if you don't go into his books. But without understanding the life of Enoch, there's no way to understand what his testimony was and what he did that pleased God.
So let's go into that.
Yeah, let's go into that story.
Okay, Adam lives for a long time. He lives 930 years. But at the end of 930 years, he dies. 6 days after that, Eve has a dream. Eve dreams that the world is going to be destroyed twice. Once by water, once by fire. So if it's going to be destroyed twice, we know the world is going to go on. She calls the sons of Seth together, which Enoch is one of those. He's a descendant from Seth. And she tells him to go out and make monuments and pillars as a testimony to this next generation after the world is destroyed the first time. She tells him to go out and build monuments of brick in case it's by fire. So when the fire comes, the brick will bake hard and it will last. She also tells him to go out and make monuments of stone in case it's water. The water will wash away the brick, but the stone will last, and the next generation will have this witness for them to see.
And the fire will consume the stone, melt it down.
Yeah. So, Enoch goes off, and he goes into Egypt, and he takes the fallen angels. And they go out and they make the Pyramid of Giza and they make the Sphinx.
And Enoch calls them the Watchers.
Right. So when you go through the books of Enoch, the Watchers, when you go into Genesis 6, you get these Watchers who mate with the daughters of men. Okay? That's who we're talking about. They go out, but this hasn't happened yet. They go out and they build the Pyramid of Giza and they build the Sphinx. The Pyramid of Giza, we can make the pyramids today, but we cannot make the Pyramid of Giza. The Pyramid of Giza is cemented vertically, and even today, we don't know how to do that. We don't know how to make those stones and make that happen. The Watchers, the fallen angels, with Enoch being the foreman, they turn around and make this project, and this pyramid has a timeline in it. In this timeline, there's a bunch of scored lines that show a bunch of different events. It shows the birth of Jesus. It shows the death of Jesus. It shows the birth of Paul, the death of Paul. It shows the Exodus. There's a whole bunch of dates in there. Now, you can believe it or not, but that's what it's there for. And the Sphinx, we look at the Sphinx, and most people don't even understand what it is. We look at it, well, it's a face of an Egyptian god formed into a lion. Not really. What it is, it's a face of a woman, okay, with the lion's body on the end of it. And the meaning of that is, start the calendar year in Virgo and let it run through to Leo. It's a timeline. There's an actual story in the stars that we're not going to get into. If you go to our Bible site, you can turn around and see the story as we placed it out there.
The Sphinx is actually, it's an indicator to show you where to start in the zodiac calendar.
Not just in the zodiac calendar, but there's an actual story in the stars that you started with Virgo, and it will tell you the whole story. So when God says in other parts of the Bible, isn't it written in the stars? The people of this other world, they knew what it was.
Yeah, because what is the Virgo? It's the virgin.
It's the virgin birth.
The virgin birth, ending with the Leo, the triumphing, reigning Messiah in the second coming.
Which is called the Lion of Judah.
Yeah, right. The Lion of Judah in the book of Revelation. Just so happens, the last book of the Bible, the very last verse is calling that.
Yes.
The Lion of the tribe of Judah. So the story of Christ is all written in the stars. That's what the Sphinx is telling you. That's what the Zodiac's telling you.
And this is the testimony that Enoch has the writers of Hebrews is commending him for here, for having faith. He had faith to go out and take the action, okay, by the Spirit of God that he has in him to go out and accomplish this. He listened to God. He went out. He put those dates in there.
Sure.
Remember, this pyramid is also the building where it had no top.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, so when you hear that verse, the stone that the builders rejected, okay, we all hear that and we say, oh, that's Jesus. Well, what they're talking about is the pyramid. The pyramid is the one that had the stone rejected.
And a top cornerstone, the top capstone?
It is misset by 286.1 inches on purpose. It's not that they built the stone wrong. There is a reason in the pyramid. They show 286.1 inches, which is 286 years, which we'll get into at some other date. But that is built into the pyramid. There's a mistake built into the pyramid, just like man made a mistake. It's there for a reason. There are reasons behind this. This is the testimony to this next generation that we're just starting to see. They're just starting to work on the pyramid, decoding it and stuff like that. That only started in the 1900s. We are getting towards the last times, folks.
Yeah, so that missing capstone, that chief cornerstone, is symbolic of Christ.
Yeah.
Same thing with him. He was rejected.
But back to this story, this is the story that you don't see here in the Bible. Mm-hmm. But this is the story that the writer of Hebrews is talking about.
Yeah.
He's not talking about, he tells you that Enoch doesn't die. Mm-hmm. But that's not what he's commended by faith for. He's commended for the story that we're here talking about now.
Yeah.
Now Enoch goes up and he goes to heaven. He doesn't die. But once again, this faith chapter of Hebrews is talking about, we're talking about, not faith of the flesh, but faith of the soul and the spirit. And the spirit is, we're talking about the Word of God. The Word of God says if you sin, you die. We're not saying that Enoch didn't sin. Therefore, we're saying Enoch will die.
Yeah, two chapters ago we just talked about every man must die once and then judgment. So even Enoch, and then going to the other person who hasn't died.
Elijah.
Elijah, okay. They ascended to heaven, haven't died, word of God be true, they still have to die.
Right. So when we get to the book of Revelation and the two witnesses come down from heaven, it's going to be these two. Why? These two haven't died yet. Mm-hmm. The watchers at the end are going to be there, and these people that are out there, they're going to have their judgment at that time. Well, the person that's going to be there to bear witness to him will be Enoch. He's from this world. You need one witness at least from this time for this to take place. Mm-hmm. Now, we look at other people, and we talk about, like, the Catholics say that Mary was assumed into heaven. Well, then Mary has to come back and die. If the Word of God is true, and Mary assumed into heaven, then Mary's got to come back and die. There are two witnesses in Revelation, not three.
Yeah.
Okay? So Enoch's testimony of faith is this action following what Eve said, converting this dream into a pillar, a monument. By the way, the Pyramid of Giza is also called the Pillar of Enoch. Mm-hmm. Okay, there's another verse in there too where in one of the prophets, I'm sorry, I don't remember it right now, but where it goes in Isaiah, where it goes, in the end of times, there will be a pillar at the borders of Egypt and a monument at its center. Well, Egypt is one of those weird things where there's an upper Egypt and a lower Egypt. The border of upper Egypt and lower Egypt happens to run along the center. Mm-hmm. And in the center, there's going to be a monument. And right now, in that spot, is the Pyramid of Giza.
A couple side notes on it, just to touch base. We're mentioning books that are pseudepigraphic. For instance, the Book of Enoch is a book that was voted on, lost by one vote. Why it didn't wind up in your Bible? Ethiopians had the Book of Enoch in their Bible in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have a post online that shows you online the whole Book of Enoch, which you can read. The Watchers mentioned in there, interesting little point. You know, there are demonic forces in this world. You have witches that study Wicca, all the way to the occultists. A lot of these occult groups pray to the Watchers. They don't tell you who the Watchers are. They don't tell you that Enoch predates all that, those writings. It's the first time these angelic beings helping Enoch build the pyramids are called the Watchers. These demonic forces out there pray to this group called the Watchers.
Now, when you get into those stories, when you start looking at the Wiccan stories, or you go into Genesis 6, which is a little side note here, it is after this timeline that the world is going to end that these fallen angels see that their time is short. It is at that point that they go mate with the daughters of men. Mm-hmm. Okay, it is not before that. It is at that point that that takes place. So you've heard these stories. You kind of heard about them. Well, this is your timeline as to when it takes place. 930 years after the world is created, Adam dies. 6 days later, the plans are made, and then the building of the pyramid. This is your timeline that you're looking at.
And one last point, there's many in here, but it's about the pillars, Eve's dream. The pillars of brick in stone. Just want to recap that. Why would that be? Well, brick survives fire. How do you prove that in modern construction? Your chimney is built out of brick. Mm-hmm. Your house doesn't burn when you set a fire inside your fireplace. The brick insulates.
Well, they're baked with fire, so it's resistant.
But you flood a home, now the brick doesn't necessarily have that mortar in it. Even if it did have mortar, brick with mortar or without mortar will let water in,
mm-hmm.
and then it will crumble. The stone, now you look at the stones in the pyramid of Giza, if there's tremendous fire outside, what happens to stone? If you're surviving out in the wilderness, what do? You make a fire, you put stones around it. Why? Because they keep heat. Mm-hmm. And after a while, if you imagine the intense temperatures, not only would it destroy the contents of inside, who would corrupt the structure.
Yes.
And then too much heat builds up in stones because stones keep...
For that long of a period, that intense of a fire.
Yeah. It wouldn't survive. Now, stone in water is a perfect way of building a structure that would survive a flood. Tightly placed stones. Wouldn't work with intense heat, but would definitely work with water. And that's true. You see how tight the stones are.
We don't make dams out of bricks.
Right.
There's a reason for it.
Exactly.
Another interesting point, too, is that, even just to confirm this point a little bit further, you move forward in history, and the next huge building that they create after the flood is the Tower of Babel. And what is the main point that they derive when talking about the construction of the Tower of Babel? They specifically point out it's made with bricks.
Yeah.
Okay, you know? They're getting ready for the next one. They don't know when it's coming.
They know the fire's next. That's why it's not a new technology. They just start building everything that's a big monument that they want to last with brick because they know the fire's coming.
They know the story. Yeah.
They know the story. They're going exactly against God's word and trying to stop it, you know, with Nimrod leading the way. But they know what's going to happen.
Yep. Good point.
So now when you look at Hebrews and you look at Enoch and you want to see what his testimony is before he gets taken away, at least now you've heard the story.
Yeah.
What you do with it is up to you, but you've heard the story.
And you can read it in depth for yourself by looking at the Book of Enoch, purchasing it, which you can get online, or checking out one of our links where we have the full Book of Enoch online that you can look at to read. So now let's transition into verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him.
If we're talking about faith where the soul is joined with the spirit, we're talking about that reborn Christian. Without being reborn, it is impossible to please God. Mm-hmm. All works of the flesh aren't going to cut it. It is impossible to please God without being reborn. It is impossible to please God without faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because you read Paul's works in his other books, he'll tell you that the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing that the flesh can do to please God. So your fleshly works, it's not getting you anything. It's not pleasing to God. The only thing that's pleasing is faith acting through love, and that faith is something that's divinely given through the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Even the faith itself is a gift. So the fact that you think it's your faith, you think it's something that you mustered up, even that itself, that saving faith, that saving belief, is a gift. It's given to you.
Mm-hmm. Continuing on with verse 6. Actually, let me start over so we can finish it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is.
That's step one.
And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Eternal life.
Mm-hmm. For him, if we're talking about the flesh, we're not talking about rewards here. He's going to give me a car. He's going to give me this. He's going to give me that. What he promises you is he'll give you what he needs here. Mm-hmm. But if he's going to reward you, and we're talking about the soul and the spirit, those rewards to those who earnestly seek him, we're talking about spiritual rewards. We're talking about going to heaven.
Yeah.
This is not the car. Well, you do get a home. You get a home in heaven.
Yeah. And then just to break this down, too, with faith, we have belief. That's the first part. And then the seeking is the physical, the diligently, not just seeking, but diligently seeking. The point you brought up, wanting to become family, it's digging in deep, studying, you know, pressing in, you know, you want in. You want to be part of that family. You want that life.
Yeah, we keep referring back to this, the soul-spirit type thing. Mm-hmm. What we're talking about here is the kinsman redeemer. Most people here don't understand how you get to heaven. Jesus came, died for the entire world. But even the demons believe that Jesus is God. Mm-hmm. Therefore, something's missing there. And that part that's missing is from the Book of Ruth. It's a kinsman redeemer. Now, we talk about it all the time. If you sell yourself into slavery, which we have done with sin, you need a kinsman redeemer. There are three rules for that real quickly. He's got to be of kin. He's got to have the price that you sold yourself for, and he's got to go through and actually pay the price. Jesus is kin, he's born of woman, he lives a perfect life, which you didn't, so he has the price, but the price upon you for not doing that is death. He dies for you. That's how he substitutes, that's how he takes your place. This faith is becoming kinship, because we're not going up there. If you're not kinned into the Spirit, you're not going to get there.
God's
this kinship
spirit, yeah.
is God's spirit.
Yeah.
There's no flesh in heaven. Get over it.
If you don't become spirit, you can't live with God. You have to become alive to Him, and you have to die to the flesh. You know, there is no redemption for the demons. They don't have that. They don't have the opportunity to have that saving faith. It's not even an option.
Jesus wasn't born of an angel. Yeah. He's born of a man. Man is what has the possibility to be saved.
Yeah.
And if you look at the book of Ruth, we're talking about how Ruth actually becomes free. If you look at that story, with Boaz.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's not like those three points are in verses, but if you read the story of the book of Ruth and realize what's going on, who the woman was, you know, how she met Boaz, how Boaz got her out of the bondage.
Remember, this person is not an Israelite. It's not a Hebrew.
Right.
This is not even person of it. This is a heathen person.
Yeah.
Okay? In order for her to get in that line, she has to become canned into that line.
Yeah.
And Ruth is a directest, it's from her that Jesus comes.
Yeah. I mean, it's a small book. It's in there for a reason. It's been deemed as inspired, and we'll probably do a podcast on just the book of Ruth to get it spelled out. But we'll move on with verse 7, which is now going to Noah. So verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen.
Which, let's just stop right there. And how was he warned of these things not seen? You got to go back to the Enoch story. Enoch, after he finishes his project, comes back, and he tells the family. Mm-hmm. Remember how long these people live, and remember, it's only three generations to Noah.
Moving on, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household.
It's a good comment right there, is that you have eight people entering the ark. You know, the question kind of would draw up in your mind, well, what about everyone else? You step back three generations, you have Enoch. What happens to Enoch? He's taken up at 360 years old. 365, excuse me. His son is Lamech. He lives 777 years. He dies 5 years before the flood. Methuselah is Lamech's son. His name means, or is that backwards? Excuse me. Enoch has Methuselah. Methuselah has Lamech. Lamech dies 5 years before the flood. That's Noah's father. Methuselah dies the year of the flood.
And Methuselah, whose name means, when I die, the world ends,
yeah,
is the person who lives the longest. Mm-hmm. If you don't think God's fair, the man whose name means, when I die, the world ends, he's the one who lives the longest. He gives you your best shot. Mm-hmm. Okay? But he dies the year of the flood. So when we're talking about to save his family, what about everybody else?
They're gone.
They're all gone. Yeah. Noah's the last of this line that goes from Adam to Seth, up through the sons of Seth. He's the last of that line. Mm-hmm. When you get to Noah, Noah's the last of that line, except for his three sons.
Mm-hmm. I think you have Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech. All three of those, three generations before that, are taken out. I think before that you have Jared. He's taken out. All these guys are taken out. All that's left is Noah, his wife, his two sons, there's three sons, and their wives. That's all the righteous line that's left at the point of the flood.
And this line is going to go direct. See, and people think about it, but they don't think about it very clearly. It's this line right here that we're talking about that's going to lead right to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay, this is the tip where everybody comes from this line. So understand that this kinsman line, everybody comes from this line that comes through the flood, as well as Jesus comes through this line who comes through the flood.
Yeah. Not only was Noah chosen, but he's the only one to do the job.
Mm-hmm. He's the only one left to do the job anyway.
Yeah.
So picking up from the middle of verse 7, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemns the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
Okay, so let's say it another way. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. He saves the family of man. He saves the kinship of man. Okay? Man is dying, but the kinship will live on through these people that come through here. This is the next generation. This is ending
You say kinship, just to define that, because Christ is going to come through that line. Who will save all through all time?
Well, if Noah's going to get saved by coming through the ark, he's kin back into the people before him. Mm-hmm. So not everybody dies. See, it doesn't happen that the world ends and everybody dies and God starts over. Because this wouldn't provide a kin line all the way back to mankind. Okay? Noah saves the kinship of the family of man by connecting before and after. By the way, when Noah saves his family, which family dies? The family that dies are those fallen angels who take daughters of men, okay, who produce Nephilim, giants. They die. Mm-hmm. They die on this side of the flood. They're not kin. That angel line is no longer here. So when we start talking about in the days of Noah, you better go back and look at Enoch and see what was going on in the days of Noah. Because it says in the end of time, it'll be as the same as the days of Noah. If you want to know Noah, you better go look about what was going on with Enoch's life and what was going on at this point, or you're not going to know what's coming up here at the end.
Yep. Yeah. One more point I want to make, where it says on the end of the verse here, by which he condemned the world. Mm-hmm. Noah condemns the world by his action based upon his belief sustained by confidence.
His faith.
As soon as, yes, his belief, that is his faith, that action, as soon as he starts to build that ark, the rest of the world's done. And as soon as that building process takes place, that means the death of the rest of the world.
And everybody kind of looks at Noah going, okay, God spoke to him. Whether you get that Bill Cosby story, Noah, you know, build me an ark. Well, let's just stop for a second and go back. Enoch told Noah this story. He knows it's coming. He might not have known that he was the one that was going to do it, but he already knows the story.
Yeah, before God even talked to him.
Okay, just like when we were talking about Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, he knows the world's going to be destroyed again. He knows it's going to be by fire. Mm-hmm. That's why he builds it by brick. The stories we have lost, these people know.
Yeah, just what I'm saying is that action of faith is the condemnation of the world. I mean, basically, if I know it, I'm walking towards God doing what he wants me to do, that means everyone else is dead. Straight up.
And he's known the story his entire life, that somebody in this line was going to do it.
Yeah.
So verse 8.
Well, there's one last little part in there.
Okay.
And he became the heir of their righteousness. He's the, like I said, he's the connector point between the old world and the new world. And that comes by faith. That comes by living in the Spirit. This is a feed-off of Abel, sin offering, of Enoch building this pyramid. It's the next step. It's Noah is following through on what? On what God has told them to do.
And he's the heir of all that because he's the only one left. Him and his family line.
So moving on to verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he could receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going.
Okay, the first part of that, Abraham is called out to go to a place. He's called out from where? He's called out from Ur of the Chaldees. And he leaves his father's house, and his father is a maker of gods. Okay, he goes out. He destroys his father's house full of gods. And at that point, he kind of hides during the day, but it's at that point where his father comes out and actually protects him, and then they turn around and they take off. Because Abraham leaving starts first with his father leaving as well. They go to a place, they stop. Then from that point, Lot and him go out, and then they get to a point where they have, God has blessed them way too much. They have too much stuff they can't survive together, and Lot and Abraham separate off, and it's at that point that Abraham goes to a place that he does not know where he's going. Well, so there's a whole lot more to that story before you even get started.
Yeah, let's take it back a step. That first place where he stops is actually Haran, and he goes there with his father. And Haran's the name of Abraham's brother, I believe. or is it Lot's brother? And Haran probably built that city. I mean, basically,
I think it is Abraham's brother.
Assumption, the fact that his brother's the same name, that city's the same name, they might have went there for his funeral. And at that point, Abraham's father dies. That's when God calls him, and they move forward to come down to Canaan.
Well, that's when Lot and Abraham take off.
Yeah, it was when his father dies. But there's a whole story in there that's not in Genesis. That if you look at the details of it, you can almost see that they're traveling to Haran. If you notice that name Haran, his brother, it's probably where his brother was. They were just connecting back up with family.
Okay, so Abraham takes off on this journey with the faith of the flesh. Mm-hmm. Because he's not doing what the faith of the soul and the spirit. He's not doing what God wants. God called Abraham to separate out from his family. Mm-hmm. And he separates out from his family with his father to where his brother is. Then he separates from where his father is with Lot, who's still not separating out from his family. And then when God blesses them so much that they have to go different directions.
And that's in Canaan, right?
Yeah.
At that point.
That's when he heads off and goes off into Canaan.
He's got to separate.
So understand that,
yeah,
that mankind, when you have faith in that, you might start off with some flesh and stuff, but that's not the faith that's going to take you anywhere. Mm-hmm. Eventually, God will work you through all these little misguided approaches and stuff, but you still got to get down to the faith where you're actually doing what God says. God says, leave your family. He left them over a period of time, and now we're ready for God to really start working with him. And that's where we pick up in verse 9.
Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise.
Now as we go through some of these promises, you can go back and you can trace out the promises of Abraham. But you're also going to find there are promises to Sarah. Sarah has a completely different set of promises that comes through to this line of Isaac. Because the promise that Isaac gets is not given to Abraham. It's given to Sarah. So when people go back going, Ishmael was the first. You can say that. You can do a lot of things. But Ishmael has no connection to the promise of Sarah. Sarah and Ishmael have nothing to do with each other.
Yeah.
God's promises, if you go back and you start tracing promises out, and we start looking at, it's important right here, because you start looking at the promises of Sarah are going to be the promises that get carried through into Joseph. Mm-hmm. They're not promises from Abraham. They are promises from Isaac. Okay? But they're not even promises of Jacob. You got to watch the promise line as you go through this stuff too. That's just why I slowed it up.
We do a detailed paper on this on our website, the birthright promises from Abraham to Ephraim. But, I mean, you can look at that later. But it is pretty in-depth when you look at, you trace those blessings all the way down through Abraham to Joseph, to Joseph's sons. You know, it's very interesting when you see that whole thing carried through.
So these promises of faith here, we watched how it came out in the flesh. If you're talking about promises going in through Sarah and working out through,
yeah,
now you're starting to see some promises of faith, too. Because when we get to Isaac, there's a point in here where Isaac takes his... We talked about Abel, so we must have bring it up now. Abel turned around as a sacrifice for sin, killed something. Well, Abraham is the one who is supposed to take his son up a hill to sacrifice him as an atonement for sin. The Jews will tell you it was Isaac. The Muslims will tell you that it's Ishmael. But I'll tell you right now, nobody died. Okay? That one who becomes that sacrifice is Jesus later on, and that's him becoming the kinsman redeemer. That's the story of it. So you're looking at Abraham with all these promises. You've got to go past some of this stuff and get to the faith part. The faith, the soul and spirit, the real faith behind this is when you're looking at Abraham, this is where the faith is. It's following through on God's actions for a spiritual purpose. Mm-hmm. That takes us up to verse 10.
Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's referring to
New Jerusalem. I mean, you get into the book of Revelation, it describes that city in detail.
Not just the New Jerusalem, but Jerusalem. Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, it's going to be the same spot.
Sure.
Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised.
There's, going back to the story, I told you some of these promises come in through Sarah. Okay? Three people go walking by their house, and they talk about that Abraham will have a child.
Through Sarah.
Okay? The point is, Sarah, by the time this child comes, Sarah's 90 years old. Abraham's 100 years old. This child is going to be the promised child. The child, well, and Sarah laughs. Mm-hmm. She says, yeah, right, you know, at this age, I'm going to have a child and stuff. Okay? Isaac means laughter. That's why he gets his name. But he's the child of promise. And it's these promises that were given to Sarah that passed through Isaac that we were talking about. These child of promises, the child of promise here, it's going to carry these promises. These are the people that are going to inherit. Okay, we talk about Abraham inheriting. Not all of Abraham inherits. Okay? It's a line that goes through Isaac. Okay? And if it's going through Isaac, this is taking out Ishmael. The promises move on as we move on in the verse now to number 12.
And 12 is therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore.
Now there's a verse also in the Bible that goes out and goes, many are invited, few are chosen. We also have a verse out there, it's the parable of the pearl. Okay? Mankind is sand. It's an irritant. Some of this sand makes its way into an oyster, and it is coated and becomes a pearl. You have all kinds of sand. Abraham has all kinds of descendants like sand. But from this sand, some are going to get coated. The ones that go to this oyster are going to get coated and become pearls, and these pearls are like the stars in the sky. That's where your parable's going with here. So when you're looking like the stars in the sky, they're taken from those grains of sand. There's lots of grains of sand, and there's lots of stars, but there's more grains of sand, and from the sand, some of these will become stars and go off to heaven. That's what we're talking about here.
You can take another faith. You can take another layer deeper into this, just a different side of it. Not going to get too much into it, but take that verse, you go into the book of Hosea. He's talking about the northern lost tribes, too. And chapters 1 and 2 of Hosea, if you read that, he's talking about Israel being broken off of northern tribes and becoming these sands on the seashore, numerous as the stars in the sky. There's a whole other aspect. I mean, there's many layers to this one prophecy. The spiritual aspect, the born-again aspect, the lost tribes, the Middle Eastern tribes. I mean, there's many aspects to this one verse.
But this whole verse around here, when you're talking about what I just showed you on here with the sands of the seashore and the stars in the sky, the ones who become the stars in the sky are the ones with this spiritual faith.
Sure.
The spiritual faith is what takes you to the heavens. Mm-hmm. Okay? The ones who have the fleshly lineage, they're an irritant to mankind. They're still sands on the seashore. There's many of them.
The Pharisees that said, we are sons of Abraham. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're sons of Satan. I mean, that's...
But they're still sons of Abraham.
Yeah, sure.
From a physical sense.
Spiritually, though.
But a physical sense is still here on the earth.
Sure.
When we're talking about the heavens, we're talking about the stars in the sky. We're talking about the pearls. We're talking about that priceless gem that the traveler comes back and picks up and takes with him.
That's a good point.
Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
Okay, I'm going to bring up one little point here, because we started talking about the northern tribes. They saw them and welcomed them from a distance. There's other verses where I am sending you to a land, you're going to see the promised land from a distance. It's where Moses dies. But if you go look at that, these are promises to the northern tribes that they're going to see the promised land from a distance. Because these northern tribes are what goes out and becomes what Europe is today. They see the promised land from a distance. By faith of what is in that promised land is what these northern tribes are hoping for. They didn't receive that promised land, they received their land. But in faith, they have these promises of what that promised land was going to be.
Yeah, there's more land than just the little area of Israel. That was actually, they got that. There's a whole other aspect to that prophecy, that receiving of land.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it takes you all the way down through history to today.
Yeah, so a lot of these, we're going off on a lot of different parts here.
Sure.
But it's all parts of faith is what we're getting to. And not a fleshly faith, because it's a spiritual faith of where you're looking. I'm a Christian today. I don't live in Israel. Mm-hmm. Okay? I'm looking from a distance back to that land and to promises there. I'm not trying to be a Jew. That's not the point here. The promise is my Messiah was there. What happened there is what is saving me today.
And that's the point I'm going to bring up, tying in the last part of 13 and 14 for those of us today. It goes back to the verses of Jesus, and I'll mention this here. Last part of 13, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. For us today, I'm getting back to that point. Jesus says, you're not of this world.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's where we seek. We seek a homeland on an earth that we're strangers to. If either you want to live in the body and be part of this earth, you die with this earth. Okay? If you want to be born in spirit, okay, you're a stranger and a pilgrim here on this planet because you seek a homeland, and that homeland is not here. It's in spirit with God.
And while we're here on the earth, while we're sitting here on the earth looking, we're looking from a distance to the land that we are going to, which is our heavenly home.
Yeah. It's that new born-again creature who inherits the new heaven and new earth.
Which is a greater promise, but know that you're a stranger here.
Right.
But to the world.
Because we're seeing it now, reborn again, we're seeing it from a distance, that new earth, that new heaven, okay, we're seeing it in a distance, in this case, future, okay, but that's where our spiritual faith is in this future that we're talking about.
Yeah, all things are going to be made new. You know, if you want to live eternally, you have to be made new also.
Yeah, make no mistake, I'm living here on the earth right now, but I'm looking from a distance to my country.
That is your
home. And my country is in the future. It is this new heaven. It is this new earth. I'm a piece of sand. I'll admit it. I'm an irritant to mankind, but I've gone into that pearl. He's coding me. It's nothing that I'm doing, and he's going to pick me up and take me to that distant land, which is where my home is. This is my faith.
It takes you all the way back to verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's what you hope for.
This ties it right back in.
That is your substance. You're believing in that hope. And it's the evidence. That faith is your evidence that you're going to receive that. It's your title deed.
This is that reward in the verses right after that. Yeah. This is that reward that he's talking about.
Yeah.
I'm the pearl. I get to go home. Hey, I'm a jewel. We all know that.
Not quite.
So verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return.
Which they tried in with Moses.
Egypt.
That's Korah's rebellion
of
going back to Egypt. So once again, if you're going to live by the flesh, you can go through Korah's rebellion. What happened to those people? They all died. We're talking about soul and spirit going on here. This is faith. Not Korah's rebellion, not flesh, not your good works. This is true faith.
Right. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country.
They're going to be pearls. They're going to get taken up into heaven. This is what we're looking for.
Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
And these are the people who are akin to God. Their spirit, they're going to heaven. There's a family there. This is the family of God. All these terms that you thought you knew about, now you're starting to learn by faith what these really are.
And it's not a physical city in this earth.
No.
Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son.
Now this is when we were talking about Abraham, Isaac, or Ishmael, but the offer was made by faith, understanding that God had said these promises would come through Isaac. So even if Isaac is dead, Abraham is going off the fact that God said it, that's it. God tells you to do something, you go ahead and you do it. You walk through. It's not for you to figure out. It's God's got his ways, and this is what's going to happen.
Even, I mean, look at, you know, it says his only begotten son. This is going right around Ishmael.
This goes back to the story of people saying, well, my goodness, how could God ask such a horrible thing for someone to offer up as a sacrifice their only son? The point is, Isaac was not sacrificed, but it was brought up to the point of how much faith does Abraham have?
And, well, it's also brought up to the point of telling us the story.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? What do you want God to do? Come down here and die for you? Well, that's what he did.
Yeah, exactly.
Not just anyone, but the only begotten son. You know, it's Abraham's only, it's Abraham's son. It's the same symbolic type of what Christ is.
Verse 18, of whom it was said, quote, in Isaac, your seed shall be called, as referring to Genesis chapter 21, verse 12.
Which is the promise of Sarah, not the promise of Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That's an odd way in that verse, but we can...
Yeah, I mean, Abraham had such great faith that he was taken to the point of, if I have to kill my son Isaac, God has to fulfill his word, therefore he will raise him immediately for Isaac to live on and fulfill that promise.
Yep.
This is where Abraham's faith was. He believed God's promise, he was willing to do what God told him to do, but he knew God's not a liar. He's going to fulfill his promise, so if I have to kill my son, he's going to have to raise him also.
Now let's go back to, this is the same Abraham who broke all the idols, who didn't do what God said, leave his family. He took his father. Then he had to separate off from his father and take Lot, who still didn't do what God said. And then finally he separates off from Lot. This is, faith is a growing thing. Abraham grows to this part step by step until he now gets to the point where he's got faith. He's been through enough of this stuff. He's got faith. Remember, Abraham at this point, he's already rescued Lot. He's already gone through these wars. He's already done these things. He's already met Melchizedek. He's already done all this stuff. He's grown. He's matured. This is maturing in faith. He's in the Spirit. This is the Spirit. It's like he's learned to walk in the Spirit. This is walking in the Spirit. This is faith. This is what it's about.
Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones.
Now, we should go back into some of these things. Mm-hmm. By faith, Jacob blesses each of Joseph's sons, but he switches hands. The youngest one gets the firstborn blessing because God had already said that's the way it would be. We go back up here to Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau. Esau is the firstborn, but the story went to Jacob. By faith, Isaac switches hands there, and Jacob doesn't switch hands there, but he gets fooled, and God's word still comes through. Because it was Esau. He went to bless Esau, but Jacob got the blessing. Once again, by God's word, Jacob got the blessing. By God's word, Ephraim got the firstborn blessing over Manasseh.
notice, I mean, like we said, mentioned earlier, it's running, all these blessings are running from Abraham, landing on Joseph, and landing on Ephraim. We're not talking about Judah, the southern tribes. We're talking about Ephraim, the head of the northern tribes.
We're talking about child of promises. We're talking about Isaac, child of promises to Isaac, to the northern tribes, which are Joseph, which are headed by Ephraim, the son of Joseph. The Egypt, my people. God's people. Egypt, my people. Joseph, two sons who are born in Egypt, the head of the northern tribes.
Your mother being
Israel, my inheritance. It's a whole different story. Egypt, my people. The two sons of Joseph. They're carrying these promises. There are promises that are brought. The promises are split up. Some go, kingship and lawmaking goes to Judah. Mm-hmm. But the rest of all these promises that you keep hearing about, they go with these northern tribes.
Ephraim and Manasseh aren't just born in Egypt. They're not just living in the territory. They are half Egyptian. They're white. They're
Joseph's the daughter
wife.
Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Asenath. Yeah.
Asenath is an Egyptian woman.
Egyptian princess.
Princess, yeah, she is royalty. So, I mean, they're not just coming out of Egypt. These two boys, these two tribes coming out with Moses and receiving that promised land are half Egyptian. They have Egyptian blood. Mm-hmm. Egypt, my people.
And the last part about here, Joseph tells him to take his bones back. He knows where the blessings. He knows, one, they're going into captivity. He knows about the slavery coming up. He knows they're going to come out of it. There's no slavery at the time of Joseph. The Israelites at that time, they're not enslaved. They're guests in this country. But he knows what's coming up. Mm-hmm. He knows the time they're going to be going through by God's word again. This faith, God has said it, it's going to happen. The real faith, look, I know what's coming up. I know we're going to get out of here. And you're going to take me back to this promised land.
There is, too, some talk in there about historical significance about, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, believing in some form of a future resurrection and wanting their bones buried in certain places because that's the place they want to be resurrected, in the territory of their family. There is, some, I mean, I've heard people talk about that discussion, too. That's another aspect of it, believing that one day you will resurrect, there will be an eternal life. They don't understand the full story. They get the... you know, the gist of it, and on some level they believe it's going to be a physical resurrection, and they want their bones in that promised land. But
hey, if you deal with God's words as much as you have, and you keep going, God will fill out the little details.
Sure.
Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command.
Well, that's kind of weird. They are afraid of the king's command, or they wouldn't have hid him. Mm-hmm. Okay? But they also, by faith, can see that God has a future plan for Moses.
Right.
So you can have fear and still do what God wants.
Right.
Okay? This isn't saying I have no fear, nothing can touch me. The flesh can be touched. The flesh sinned. It's obligated. It can be hit by different things. But once you move into that spiritual side of it, the spirit side, hit the flesh, kill it. The spirit is still going to heaven. That's what everybody's talking about here. God's word is more important than the rest.
Right. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Kinsmanship. Okay, these promises lead, the kinsmanship leads to God. Everything else doesn't matter.
Yeah, it's interesting how throughout his life he even identifies himself with his own people who are in captivity at the time, you know, in Egypt. Even though he grows up in the palace, he doesn't identify himself as royalty. He takes on his people's own slavery, and he identifies himself with those people, you know.
Well, you got to understand, too, part of this is the Spirit of God working in this.
Of course, yeah.
Okay, this isn't Moses being... by faith, he turned around and he decided to become a king. He had no choice in that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he had no choice in this. He had no choice in that. This is God leading you through.
Sure.
But as you're being led through, you start to get the faith. Abraham didn't start off with this great faith. He didn't leave his family immediately. God sets the things in motion. You start dealing with them. Moses comes to more and more faith as he goes through his life. You look at the end of Moses' life, there's a whole lot of faith there.
Mm-hmm. In verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward.
Now the writer of Hebrews right here, for the sake of Christ, we're talking about real faith here because we're talking about what Christ did Moses know. He only knew one, and that was I Am. He only knew the bush.
He spoke of Christ. He knew the Messiah would come, and he was going to come through his people, the people of God that talks about. You'd rather identify himself with that and look forward to those riches and treasure, he'd rather suffer than go with the treasures of Egypt. You know, he looked for a greater reward, which was the Messiah, which Jesus says, Moses wrote about me. You know, you don't believe me, believe Moses.
And we kind of jumped the gun a bit because as we go through this verse here, it's not quite to that part yet. So even here, he's trying to follow God before any of these stories even come out. Mm-hmm. We get back to verse 27.
By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them.
Moses says, it's this verse 27 when he left Egypt. Mm-hmm. See, now that they're jumping ahead, it's in between these two verses where he leaves Egypt for a while. He killed an Egyptian. He leaves Egypt. He goes out, and it's when he's out and where he gets his wife at that he sees the burning bush. This is where he encounters I Am, the Christ. This is God. Jesus is the I Am of the Bible. When you look through it, all you got to do is go back and you got to read the I Am story and stuff. We have that posted on our site. But go back and read that thing and look and find out if you want to see who Moses is talking to, read that paper. Yeah. Okay, you come into this, now he comes back in Egypt, and after seeing I Am, after hearing I Am, now he's ready, now all of a sudden he's got faith. Hey, he's already seen stuff, he's matured, he's grown, he's done everything. Now he's encountered I Am, now he's filled with the Spirit, now he's going forward. Now Moses is pretty fearless.
And then remember, by faith, Passover. Passover is a very unusual event.
It's a miraculous event.
And it's also scary at one point. I mean, mm-hmm. you're told about the impending killing of all the firstborn and make sure you have blood on your doorway. It's kind of crazy when you think about it like that. But in faith, he did what he was told. Mm-hmm. God told him to do that. He did it.
Because let me tell you something, at this point, by the flesh, if you justify yourself in some other way, you were dead man walking.
Yeah.
Because you're a firstborn, you're going to die. Here's your choice. If you put the blood on, you're going to live. If you don't, you're going to die. Now, you can say there is no God and say, I'm not putting no blood on my door. Well, you're not going to wake up the next morning.
Yeah.
It didn't stop God's word from coming true.
Okay, and it doesn't just apply there. It's also going to apply to the end of this age. Mm-hmm. You either put the blood on, or you're going to wake up dead.
Yeah. Either you accept God's wrath, the wrath that went on Christ for you, or you're going to take it yourself.
You're going to be one of those Egyptians.
Yeah. The wrath for your sin has to be executed. Either you accept the wrath that was executed on Christ as for yourself, or you're going to receive it yourself. You know, there's no way around that. Mm-hmm. It is going to be done.
Blood's going to flow. Sin's going to bring blood. Whose blood? The blood of Jesus or your blood?
Yeah, exactly.
Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Another miracle. Either you believe it or you don't. I'll tell you what, how did they escape the Egyptians is a question to ask if you don't believe in the Red Sea story.
And where's the lineage of those dead Egyptian soldiers?
Right.
Okay, the Egyptians know the story.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's Egyptian writings about it.
I mean, but, you know, I mean, that's definitely an act of faith. You're crossing through this water between two big old walls of water. I mean, there, you see in each one of these examples, there's an action involved in your belief. Every single one of these examples, that it's an action based upon a belief sustained by confidence.
That when God says something, he'll do it.
Yeah.
You walk through the Red Sea, boom. Mm-hmm. Okay? You leave Egypt, you put blood on the door. Mm-hmm. God says, you want to live? Put the blood on the door. You don't? Hey, there's actions and reactions.
You don't see the escalation of miracles. We go from the Passover, which is kind of a crazy event. Hey, yeah. Put the blood on your door. Now I'm parting the Red Sea. It's just like, how many people would believe that today, you know?
And walk through it.
And walk through it, yeah. It's a...
And it leads you to the next verse. There's another example here that's a big step of faith that took, you know, multiple days of carrying out.
And then verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days.
Okay, well, creation 7 days. Mm-hmm. So after the time of this earth is done, the walls are going to fall down. This earth is going away. Now, I believe that the new heaven and new earth will be right here. Well, believe what you want, but if you're going to believe the word of God, after 7 days, after the time of this creation, the walls are going to fall down. Yeah. It's not going to be here.
And Jericho was a very fortified city, almost impossible to penetrate. Mm-hmm. Did it happen or not? Again,
people inside know
what happened to Jericho, you know?
Yeah, that wasn't a short walk either.
Right.
Every day for 7 days.
Yeah.
And then on the seventh day, you do it seven times?
Yeah.
Yeah. A lot of work, but in the end, it happened.
Yeah.
Verse 31, by faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe. When she had received the spies with peace.
Another act.
Mm-hmm. Now this is a weird one because Rahab is not an Israelite.
No.
But it also says an alien who chooses to live among you must be counted as native born. Here you have an outsider choosing to be part of this group and thus they are saved. Mm-hmm. Lesson for the world.
Yeah. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fall me to tell of Gideon and Barak.
Okay, let's just take them. Gideon. Seventh book, seventh chapter, seventh verse. By the 300 I will save. And Gideon takes 300 men and defeats an entire army. Next one, David.
Also David.
Okay, a man after God's own heart. Okay, his faith. Saul chases him around and goes to kill him, but this is at a time when David's already been anointed that he will be king. He's at the point of death. He should run out of this country and just get away. But David's still here running around. He has the faith that God is with him. He's almost put to death well before he even gets started in his life. But he knows he's the anointed king. Therefore, when he catches the other king, he catches Saul in a point where Saul falls asleep in a cave. David slips in there, has a knife, can turn around and kill him, but to make the point to Saul, he cuts off a piece of his garment. Okay? He could have killed his enemy right there. He doesn't have to because of faith in God. He rips off part of the garment, and when Saul chases him the next day, he goes, hey, look at what I have in my hand.
I could have killed you.
I could have killed you. Okay? You're the anointed one of God now. I could have killed you. Don't push it.
And Samuel.
Samuel was the little boy. Talk about faith. He's the one that, Elias, okay? Samuel's the one that is born to a barren couple. As a little boy, he goes to be with Samuel, to be with Elias. Samuel's the little boy that he wakes up in the middle of the night and he tells him that someone's talking to him because he keeps going into that prophet and go, did you call me? Did you call me? And the prophet tells him, go back to bed and listen to what he says. And God speaks to him right there as a little boy. And as a little boy, he believes God right there. He hears, he acts, he does. And the prophets, which is the next part.
He's the one later on that anoints Saul and anoints David as a grown man.
And the prophets all tell their own story. These guys are all in captivities. They all have to go through. They all live by faith. They're persecuted. They're tormented by their people, by the outside people. And yet they still, right through, facing death every day, go through and believe this story. They don't believe the story. They are the story. They act it out. They show you.
Can we stop right there real quick?
Yeah. All right, so verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah.
These are all the judges that we see in the Old Testament.
Also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions.
Daniel.
Quenched the violence of fire.
That'd be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Escaped the edge of a sword.
All of these guys. That's David in particular.
Oh, yeah.
Out of weakness were made strong.
This is the blind Samson being turned to take out the pillars of the Philistines.
Became valiant in battle.
David. I mean, I could eat a lot of people out there.
Yep.
Turned to flight the armies of the aliens.
That's all... All of these guys, but Samuel in that.
Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourges, yes, and of chains and imprisonment.
Notice this writer here. This is also Paul.
Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two.
Okay. Now, that one in particular...
Isaiah?
That's Isaiah.
Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented.
That's John the Baptist, part of that.
Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth.
Notice we're not talking too much about pleasing the flesh here.
Yeah.
These are...
Serious conditions.
Serious conditions, serious people, and serious rewards in heaven.
Mm-hmm. You see this with Elijah, too. Mm-hmm. Just wandering around, escaping, running for your life.
Verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise... God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us.
It's kind of like what we've talked about in that 24 Elders podcast, like the church being all of these people, going all the way back from pre-flood to through the Shem line to Abraham, forward to the prophets. All of it's one body. You know?
That's why it makes me so sick when you hear... You come to Jesus and, you know, you can get a car. You do this kind of stuff. It's like, you know, get away from me.
Yeah.
It's like, if you want to know if you're doing what's right by God, mm-hmm. you're going to get attacked. Mm-hmm. If you're not getting attacked, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. You're just playing in the background somewhere. That's why we're going through these podcasts. That's why we're trying to bring out what is really behind the Bible, bring out some of these verses. You turn around, we talked of Enoch in here. If you go back and you look at this, you don't even know what the verses are because they're talking about Enoch and what he did in his lifetime. Most people can barely tell you who Enoch was. Okay? Most people don't know that Enoch hasn't died yet. They come along with these half-cocked stories as what this is why I think the two witnesses are. When it's easy to see once you go through and you read the book. Mm-hmm. Okay? Faith cometh by hearing. This title is about faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. The Word of God's the Bible. If you want to get the faith, you got to be in the book of the Bible. Mm-hmm. You got to listen to it. You got to walk. You're going to walk through this. You got to read it. Okay, there's a Holy Spirit to help you, but faith, it's not the flesh. It's not what you think. It's not me doing something. Okay, faith is a spiritual thing. It's a reborn spiritual thing that's going to take you into the walk of spirit. Nobody in the flesh is going to do what these people have done here. Okay, you're going to be in the spirit to even attempt. attempt anything like this. And the worst part is you think these people did it by flesh. It's said in here that they chose not to do this. No, you get in the spirit, you get in the battle. Okay? It's not me doing something. You're in the spirit, conditions come upon you. Tragedies, testings come upon you. So if you're not being tested, this is the test of your faith. It's not you doing more. You should learn what real faith is.
Yeah, adding on to what you're saying and finishing up what this verse is saying too, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. It's like without these people, it's the other way around too, without these people, without their story, they're living that life of faith. We don't have these prophecies. We don't have these examples. Without them, you know, we don't have what we have today. Without us, the work is meaningless, because without that other side, that new covenant side, what their work led up to, you know, the new covenant, the reborn people on this side, you know, Christ's bride, we're all part of one body, but it's like we are the conclusion of what they've led up to, you know.
These stories are not just meaningless stories. They're for us into here. If you get attacked, if this is what's going to happen to you somewhere along the lines here, you should know that these stories are there. It might be your only source of comfort.
Uh-huh. Oh, that sums up chapter 11 of Hebrews. And stay tuned for our next podcast on chapter 12.